This evening we're going to be looking at a kind of person that we are all familiar with, someone who we might say an individual who would give you the shirt off his back, someone who is known just as a generally good individual. Everybody in the community may like them, may be referred to as something like a good old boy, just a great individual. May not be the most religious person, perhaps, but we know these individuals that they do a lot of good, and they're good, upright citizens, perhaps, or they may have a few flaws, but overall, they're good and great individuals. This evening, we're going to look at someone in Scripture who fits all of these qualities, but even takes it a step further. In fact, we're going to look at, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, an individual who would far exceed that idea of a good old boy, someone who is just a good individual. In Acts chapter 1, or in Acts chapter 10, rather, verses 1 and 2, we read regarding Cornelius. That is who we're going to be looking at this evening, Cornelius. We read regarding Cornelius in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Cornelius was well known. He was a devout man who feared God with all of his household. His household was in order. He taught them to fear God as well. He even gave alms to the poor generously, and he prayed to God continually. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 22, regarding Cornelius, it says, "And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say." This is regarding Peter. The whole Jewish nation held Cornelius in high regard. This is a man who was outside that Jewish nation. This was a Gentile. And even the Jews, who were a very exclusive people, even they thought very highly of this man, Cornelius. I would dare say that there are none of us who could, even within the church, exceed such a description, such a moral and upright individual. We may have some who are on par with this, some who are on the same level, but it would be hard to exceed this uprightness and this the description we have of this man, Cornelius. I have no doubt that there are many of us in here who are living that upright and moral life just the way Cornelius did. He is, again, described as one who gave to the need. He was a devout man. He prayed, and everyone loved him, even the Jews, despite the fact that he was a Gentile. Yet despite all of those great qualities, Cornelius was lost. Cornelius was lost, and he needed someone to bring him a message by which he could be saved, which is exactly what Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14 says regarding Peter, and when Peter is describing these events. There, in verses 13 and 14 of Acts 11, it says, "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. And he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.'" Despite all of the good that we read about Cornelius, all of the many great attributes and qualities that he had, all the great deeds that he did, he was lost, and he needed someone to bring him a message by which he could be saved. Cornelius, again, is what we might call a good old boy, or in fact, again, even better than what we might call a good old boy today. And yet, he needed something more. That was not enough on its own. Even though he did all of these great things, he prayed, he gave to the poor, he was fearful of God and praised God, he needed more. He needed more because Romans 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? None at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jew and Gentile, are under sin, as it is written, 'None are righteous, no, not one.'" On his own, he cannot be righteous. None are righteous, no, not one. It doesn't say none are righteous except Cornelius. No, it says none. Jew or Gentile, it does not matter. Regardless of how good of a person Cornelius was, he was not good enough on his own. He was still a sinner. In verse 23 of Romans 3, it makes it clear, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Cornelius, as good as he was, could not make it to heaven on his own. But was he bad enough to go to hell on his own, despite all of these good things that he does? Well, if he was not good enough for heaven, and we know from verses that we just read, none are righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and then we can turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and see that, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If he was a sinner, which he was, if the wages of sin is death, which it is, and the second death is described as the lake of fire in Revelation 21:8, then yes, Cornelius, despite how good he was, all of the many great deeds that he did, he was simply not good enough on his own. He needed something else. Again, he needed that which is described as the words by which he could be saved. It did not matter how religious he was. It did not matter how generous he was. It did not matter what kind of reputation he had with the community or with the Jews themselves. Without Christ, he was going to hell. In his current state, he was lost and going to hell. There are a lot of religious people in the world. There are a lot of good people in our world who do many good and great things. In fact, again, we all know such individuals like this. They may be God-fearing. They may give to the poor. They help and are generous to others. They teach their family to fear God, and yet, if you asked anybody about them, they'd have nothing bad to say about them. They live these upright and moral lives. I would say even better than some people we know in the church at times. They live such great and moral lives. However, it does not mean they need to be members of the church. They're still lacking something, just as Cornelius was. Cornelius' problem was not that he was not devout enough, or it was not that he did not pray enough. It wasn't that he did not give enough or fear God. The problem was that he was lacking Christ. He was lacking the one that is described in Luke chapter 19 as the one who came to seek and save the lost, of which Cornelius is included in that lost. Cornelius was lost because he did not have Christ. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we read that, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hand, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Cornelius was separated from Christ. He was alienated from that commonwealth of Israel and a stranger to that covenant of promise. And in verse 12 there, it says he has no hope, having no hope without God in the world. It is only through Christ Jesus that Cornelius could be saved. We see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is why Cornelius was still lost. Cornelius did not know Christ. Cornelius was still lacking. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." This is why Cornelius was lost. Cornelius did not know what he needed to know about Jesus. Cornelius was a good man with a good heart. He just needed someone to bring him and deliver him the truth that could save his soul. There are a lot of people in our world with good hearts who do good things. That is not good enough to be saved. They're still lacking something, and we have what they need. There are some out there trying to do their best, who are devout, who love to help people, but they need the truth. They need the words by which they might be saved, just as we read here about Cornelius. That is the only way to salvation. Jesus says in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's only one way. There's only one truth. Jesus is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to the Father. It does not matter what all the different teachings are out there in the world. If it is different than what we have in Scripture, it is wrong. It does not matter what individuals in high esteem say. It does not matter what individuals like the Pope say, or Joel Osteen, or Oprah on TV. If it is different than what the Word of God says, then it is not the way to Christ. It is not the way to the Father. What matters is what God's Word says. And God's Word says the only way to the Father is through Christ Jesus. What happens, though, once you get into Jesus? Romans 8:1 says that once you are in Christ, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you are in Christ, there's no more condemnation. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." All spiritual blessings are in Christ. "No man comes to the Father except through me." If all spiritual blessings are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? None. If they're all in Christ, that means there's none outside of Christ. When we get to Christ, we have no condemnation. Once, when we get into Christ, we have access to all spiritual blessings. And once we get into Christ, we have the grace of God, according to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's where the grace of God is found. We looked at that this morning. The grace of God is available to all mankind, but not all mankind will have it. Only those who are in Christ Jesus. Why else did Cornelius need Christ? Besides, there is no more condemnation here. That is where salvation is found. That is where grace is found. That is where all spiritual blessings are found. 2 Timothy 2:10 says that, salvation. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Cornelius needed to get into Christ because that is the only place salvation is found. 1 John 5:11 confirms this, saying, "And this is the record that God hath given us God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." It is in His Son, nowhere else. Cornelius needed Christ because in Christ there is no condemnation. In Christ is where we find all spiritual blessings. In Christ is where the grace of God is found, and in Christ is where salvation is found. Cornelius was not in Christ yet. He had none of these things. And anyone today who is not in Christ, likewise, has none of these things. There was more that Cornelius had to do. He had to get into Christ. And how is that done? In Galatians 3:27, it very plainly states how it is done. "For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Very straightforward. Baptism is how you get into Christ. Romans 6, 3 through 5 states that we are buried with baptism into Christ, and we are baptized into His death. That's how we come into contact with that blood. "Know ye not," Romans 6, 3 through 5, "know ye not that so many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." If we want to walk in that newness of life, we must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 declares exactly what baptism does for us. Corresponding to this, it says, "Baptism now saves you. Not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38 declares baptism is for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16 declares that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Cornelius had not done that at this point in Acts chapter 10. He had not been baptized when we read about what a great and upright individual he was. He did all of these great things before reaching that point. And as we already looked at, he would send for Peter to receive those words by which he would be saved or could be saved, according to Acts 11 verses 13 through 14. But at this point, when we read these great things, he was not in Christ and he was lost. By the end of Acts chapter 10, though, when you get there, we see that he and his household were baptized. They were baptized into Christ. He heard the words that he needed to hear from Peter, and they were baptized into Christ, where they could come into contact with that blood, where there is no more condemnation, where there is access to all spiritual blessings, where they can find the grace of God and where they can find that salvation. So yes, as good of a man that Cornelius was, he was not good enough for heaven on his own, and he was bad enough to go to hell. Cornelius could not do it on his own. It did not matter how sincere he was. I am positive that Cornelius was completely sincere in all that he did, but sincerity could not save him, and it cannot save us. A good, sincere person is not saved just because they are good and sincere. A person can be good and sincere and then be sincerely wrong. Cornelius was not intentionally trying to be wrong. I have no doubt that he was in fact trying very hard to do what was right, yet he was wrong nonetheless. He was still lacking something nonetheless. If it goes like this, if you have bad directions, it does not matter how sincere you are or how much you think you have the right directions. If you have those bad directions, you're not going to get where you want to be. Does it mean you're going to get to the right place just because you think you're going the right way? Just because you feel good about it, that you feel like you're going the right way? Absolutely not. Unless you have the right directions, you will end up in the wrong place regardless of how confident or insincere you are. I have no doubt that you've all been there at some point. You have directions to where you need to go. You're completely confident about where you're heading. And then you reach the end of the directions and you realize you put one number in wrong or one word in wrong and you aren't where you wanted to be. But you were so confident. You knew exactly where you needed to go. You had no doubt about it the whole way. How could you be so wrong when you thought you were so right? Unfortunately, this is where many of our world are today. Good, sincere people in our world, wanting to do what's right, trying to do what's right, yet somewhere down the line they got bad directions. Somewhere down the line they have these directions and they think they're going to the right destination, but they got these wrong directions and someone told them that maybe they had to say a sinner's prayer and they're saved. Someone told them to accept Jesus and they'd be saved. And they sincerely believe that the directions they received were correct. They sincerely believe the Bible says that. But where they will end up could not be farther from the destination that they thought they were headed for. They got bad directions and will not arrive where they wanted to, despite their sincerity, despite their dedication. If you are outside of Christ, you are lost. And it is unfortunate. It is heartbreaking. It is painful each and every day to think about that fact. Knowing that there are many in our world, acquaintances, friends, family, our loved ones, those closest to us who are absolutely sincere yet got bad directions somewhere. What hurts even more is that when you have bad directions or when you think you have the right directions, rather, you're not going to stop to ask for directions. Guys especially, we don't like asking for directions. Even when we don't know where we're going, we don't like asking for directions. So how much more so when we think we know where we're going? We're not going to stop to ask for directions. You wouldn't do it. You won't. The good news is, though, we do have the correct directions. We have the Word of God that will never give us the wrong directions. That is why we have to search the Scriptures daily, just as the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We have to search it to see if these things are so and confirm that we are, in fact, heading the right way, that we do have the right directions. And when we do that, we can never go wrong. If we get off course for whatever reason, we can get back on course. We can get back into God's Word and find the direction we need to be going. When we look at Cornelius and his devotion, we see he is dedicated. I can't help but think about Paul himself, the Apostle Paul, or rather as he was known then as Saul. Saul was a devout man. He thought everything he was doing was right before God. He did it all in a good conscience. Jesus even mentioned in John 16:2 that there will be some who come and kill Christians and think they're doing God's service. And Saul fits this perfectly. They think sincerely that they're doing what's right by killing these Christians, but they could not be farther from the truth. Saul did everything that he did, persecuting Christians, consenting to their death. He did it all with a good conscience. He sincerely thought what he was doing was right. In Acts 23:1, it tells us this, saying, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Everything he did was with a good conscience. We can turn to Acts chapter 27, verses 9 and 11, and read a little bit more about this. It says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Saul sincerely thought what he was doing was right. He thought by opposing Christ, by opposing Christians, by consenting to their death, and persecuting them at every chance he got, that he was doing right in the sight of God. But he was wrong. He was wrong despite this feeling that he had that he was doing right in the eyes of God. He was wrong and he was lost until a life-changing event occurred in his life. Saul, on the road to Damascus, encountered Christ. And he was saved on the spot, right? No, that's not what happened with Saul. Saul, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 9, verse 6, it says, "Rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Jesus met Saul on that road and told him, "Go into the city and you will be told what to do." As the chapter goes on, we see that Saul was completely blind. He was led into the city of Damascus, there where he would meet Ananias. Remember, Jesus himself told him, "Go in the city and you will be told what to do." And we can look through Saul's retelling of this encounter with Ananias in Acts chapter 22 and see exactly what Ananias told him that he must do. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias tells Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul was told by Christ himself, "Go into the city and you'll be told what to do." And when he got there, Ananias met him and told him, "Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." This was something he was to do immediately. Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting, Saul? What are you waiting for? And this is exactly what Paul did. How absurd would it have been for him to go into the city, as Jesus said, meet Ananias, and Ananias tells him to rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, and Paul says, "No, I'd rather not." How absurd would it be if you had wrong directions and you ask someone for help, or rather they see you wandering around for help. You're looking around, you're trying to figure out where your bearings are, and someone notices you wandering around aimlessly, and they stop and ask you, are you lost? Do you need some help? "Oh, no, I'm okay. I'm going to the restaurant right around the corner here. I know where I'm at." And they look at you and say, "I'm sorry, but it's across town. It's not right around the corner." How absurd would it be to get mad and say, "What do you mean it's on the other side of town? I know where I'm at. I know that I felt that it was here. I felt right about coming here. This is right. Are you telling me that this feeling I had was not right? How dare you tell me I'm wrong?" That would be an absurd reaction. And sadly, again, that's how many react in our world. Say, "I know I felt something when I asked Jesus into my heart. I felt I was saved, and you're telling me I didn't feel that?" No, I'm not telling you didn't feel that, but feelings can be wrong. Feelings can be deceiving and misguided. We can turn to Genesis 37 and see a great example of this. In Genesis chapter 37, we have the account of Joseph with his brothers. Joseph's brothers, they sold him into slavery, right? We know the story. They sold him into slavery in verses 31 and 32 of Genesis 37. They took his tunic, they killed a goat, they dipped his tunic in that goat's blood, and they took that tunic to their father Jacob and asked him, "Do you know whether this is your son's tunic or not?" And in verses 33 through 35 of Genesis 37, we read this. It says, "And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." Jacob genuinely thought his son Joseph had been torn to pieces. He thought his son was dead. He had no doubt in his mind that his son had been torn to pieces and devoured by a wild beast. He believed it so much so, he rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he mourned, it says, for many days. He refused to be comforted. And in fact, he said he was so distraught, he was going to go down to the grave mourning after his son, and he wept. Jacob sincerely thought that his son was dead. He was absolutely positive. Everything he thought and believed and everything everybody told him pointed to the direction that his son had been torn to pieces. The tunic covered in blood, the witness account of his own sons told him Joseph is dead. Or rather, they heavily implied or wanted their father to see this. But we know what happened. Joseph wasn't dead. He had been sold into slavery and he was alive and well. Did Jacob sincerely believe that Joseph was dead? Absolutely. Were those feelings and emotions he had real? Absolutely. Did he cry just as hard and just as much as if his son had actually been dead? Absolutely, he did. He believed it wholeheartedly. But the point is this, back to our text, Cornelius, again, just because there was sincerity there, that could not save a man alone. Without Christ, he was lost. Saul was sincere. Despite that, he persecuted Christians and he was still lost. You have to have the right directions to get to the right destination. It doesn't matter how much you feel you're heading the right way, how much you think you're right. If you have bad directions, you will not get to the right destination. Cornelius was not a bad person. In fact, he was a very good person. The problem is, though, he was not good enough on his own. There is no middle ground. In fact, in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, to the church at Laodicea, they are described as not bad, but not good enough. There in Revelation 3, verses 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that there were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth, or I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm was not good enough. In the middle ground was not good enough. And in verse 17, we see that same idea there in Revelation. They thought they were fine. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They thought they were wealthy. They thought they had everything made, that they were doing just fine. And yet Christ Jesus says, no, y'all don't realize you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They didn't think they were bad, but they were bad enough to be described as lukewarm, and thus they were spewed out of their mouth. To conclude, Cornelius was a good, sincere man. He had the right attitude. He just didn't have the right information. He had the zeal. He had a great zeal, but he didn't have the knowledge that he needed. We can see his zeal back in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. It says, immediately therefore I sent for thee. When Cornelius had been praying and he was told to send for Peter, he immediately sent for Peter. He didn't wait for a convenient season like Felix did in Acts chapter 24. He immediately sent for Peter. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Thank you, Peter. You did us a great favor by coming. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. That's something we didn't mention, but back in verse 24, it says, and on the morrow after they entered into the Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinmen and near friends. Cornelius had received this message, send for Peter. Cornelius did. And he also invited all of his friends and families to come hear this message as well. He wasn't even a member of the church yet, and he was already inviting people to come hear the preacher. That's a zeal. That's a great passion. He knew they would have a great benefit from hearing the message from this man of God. So he invited them, and then back in verse 33, it says, they were all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We're here, Peter. We're here and ready to hear what God wants us to do. Tell us what we need to know. Cornelius was sincere and wanted to do what's right, but he could not do it on his own. He required a message of God. He required the truth that would lead him to be baptized and enter into Christ, where he could find salvation, where him and his household could find that salvation, that all spiritual blessings, the grace of God, no condemnation. And they do that at the end of Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verse 44, as Peter was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, on the Gentiles there, just as it had fallen on the apostles. And Peter points that out. He says, this happened to them just as it did to us at the beginning in Acts chapter 11, 15. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as us at the beginning. This proved to Peter that the gospel and the salvation was found or was for all mankind, not just the Jews. This proved that to Peter. He then declared in Acts 10, 47, can anyone withhold water for baptism from these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And then in verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Of Acts chapter 10 there. The gospel was not just for the Jews. Salvation was not just for the Jews. The apostle realized that in Acts chapter 11 after Peter told them about what happened here with Cornelius. Verse 18 of Acts 11 says, when they heard these things, this is Peter telling them all that happened here with Cornelius, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. They got it. They understood it now. And Cornelius, he got it. He understood it now as well. He now had the words by which he could be saved. He now was baptized into Christ. He now had no condemnation. He now had access to all spiritual blessings. He now had the grace of God, and he now had salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus. There are people just like Cornelius all around the world who sincerely think they're doing right in the eyes of God, who want to do what's right, but simply are not. And it is our responsibility to take them the truth. We have to. We have to take the word of God to people. We have to study with them. We must, because no man, no matter how good, no matter how sincere, no matter how religious, can be saved by anything other than the blood of Christ. And we may be the only person that they know who can bring them to that truth. Some of the things that were said this evening are difficult, were hard, but they must be said. They are not my words, but the word of God, and some may scoff at it and say, oh, that's not very loving. It's not very Christ-like. That's a very hard thing you just said. And on the contrary, speaking the truth is the only thing we can do. Love demands truth. I have no doubt that if you were able to prevent someone from dying, you would do it any way you could, if at all possible. You know, today we have school shootings everywhere. It seems like it's happening all the time. And if you knew one was going to happen and you could stop someone from going there, you would do it, no matter what. You would not let them in that building. You only have a few options, right? I mean, what are you going to do if you're in that situation? You're going to ignore them? Let them walk in the building? Are you going to hug them and wave goodbye and wish them the best? Are you going to hope they figure it out on their own before they get to that spot? Or are you going to warn them and tell them you can't go in there? If you go in that building, you're going to die. Which is the loving thing to do? Not bring it up? Act like there's no problem? Or tell them the truth and save their life? It's the same thing with God's word. What is the loving thing to do? Not bring it up, act like there's no problem, or tell them the truth and lead them to that which can save their soul. The message is yours this evening. If this is your first time hearing these things, I encourage you to study what you have heard this evening. Open the Bible to see if these things are so. See if what has been said this evening is in God's word. If you would like to study more about God's word and learn more about what it says, what is required of man, we are here to help you in any way that we can. If you study and you find that, yes, this really is what the Bible says, I implore you to respond as Paul did, arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. As Ananias asked Paul, why tarriest thou? Why wait? As Philip preached with the Ethiopian eunuch, as he preached Jesus, they came to water in Acts 8:36. And the eunuch asked, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says in Acts 8:37, if you believe with all thy heart, then thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both of them into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Why wait? The time is now. The message is yours. If you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?